Hallelujah. In the book of Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read something this morning that you probably never read. A genealogy. We don't like genealogies. We don't like those begets and begots. But sometimes there's a real message in them. In the book of St. Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, the Bible said, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob. And Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esrom, and Esrom begat Aram. And Aram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David the king, and David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah." In other words, the widow of Uriah. "And Solomon begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa." There's something about genealogies. Not the most interesting of reading, are they? But I want you to look with me in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I sense the touch of God in this place this morning. And I believe God is going to do something extraordinary in some people's lives. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30, the Bible said, "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about for 7 days. By faith, the harlot, the prostitute, the hooker, Rahab, perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and of Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and wrought righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire and escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong and waxed valiant in fight and turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. Of whom, verse 38 says, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all," notice that statement, "and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Can I tell you that included Rahab? Let me prove it to you one more time. The book of James chapter 2, one verse, verse 25. You don't even have to turn there. It'll be on the screen. James 2 and 25. "Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Likewise, Rahab the harlot, being justified by her works." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, I thank you today for the marvelous, glorious grace of God. Lord, it passes our understanding. God, we can't even begin to comprehend how an almighty God, a God who is perfect in all of His ways, could love us even in our weakness, in our sin, in our frailty. enough to accept us just as we are. I thank you for the promises of your word. I thank you for the kings and the sages, Lord. I thank you for the patriarchs, but God, I also thank you for the harlot Rahab. For Tamar, who lay with her own father-in-law, God, I thank you for imperfect people. For at best, God, I'm an imperfect man, and I need your grace. And Lord, I believe this morning I'm speaking to an imperfect people who stand in need of your grace. Speak to us through your word today, Lord. I pray on the authority of your scripture, and Father, I cast down every imagination and every single high thing that would in any way, any manner, any shape, or any form exalt itself against the knowledge of God. And Lord, I command every thought and every intent and every purpose of every heart and every mind, Father, to come into perfect alignment this morning, Master, with the Word of the living God. I thank you for what you've done, Lord. I thank you, Father God, for what I sense you're doing in this hour. And Lord, I thank you in advance for what you're about to do, Lord God, at the close of this service, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. You can be seated this morning. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am totally and completely amazed when I read God's Word. I said, and I read it sometimes, and I look at what God does and how God has operated in days gone by, and at times I just shake my head and I say, God, I don't understand you. Some things just don't seem to make sense to me. As I read through this list of genealogies, there's something about genealogies. I don't know about you, but genealogies bore me. Sometime back, several years ago, there was a real move and everybody was seeking to discover their roots. To be honest with you, I'm not very interested in discovering mine. I'm almost afraid of what I might find. In fact, most of us would most likely be shocked at the skeletons that would show up in our genealogical closets. The New Testament, however, opens up with a genealogy. It is the family tree of Jesus, at least from the earthly side. We know who his father is. It reads like a list of who's who in the scriptures. A house full of patriarchs, sages, and kings. Well, just look at it for just a moment. There was David, who is listed in his genealogy, the mighty King David, the man who the Bible refers to as a man after God's own heart, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the psalmist David. Then I read on down in his genealogy and I find Abraham, the father of faith. Abraham, who the Bible said was a friend of God. Abraham, who had such a relationship with God that God would meet with him and speak with him. I read a little farther on past Abraham, the father of the faithful, and I hear that there was a man by the name of Isaac, the son of Abraham. Isaac, who was the beloved of the Lord, the son of the promise, who as a teenager was willing to lay down on the altar and allow his father to bind him and to raise a knife over him and was willing to give his life. I read on down in the genealogy and I see Jacob listed. Jacob, who wrestled with the angel of the Lord at Peniel and whose name was changed and became not Jacob but rather Israel, a prince with God, the name that even today the nation that came from Abraham is called by Israel. Joseph, the great Prime Minister Joseph, who is the nearest thing in the Old Testament to a type of Christ. Joseph, a man of character and a man of integrity. Then I read that there was Solomon there. Solomon, who the Bible said was the wisest man that ever lived, the richest man on the face of the earth at that time. He was even richer than Bill Gates. But right there in the middle of the genealogies, the Bible lists Rahab. Rahab, I mean, are you sure, preacher? Are you sure you didn't make a mistake? Rahab the harlot?
Is it not talking about some other Rahab? Surely God's not talking about the harlot Rahab. But yet if you go back and you study the Scriptures, you'll find that her name and her story appear at least five different occasions in the Bible. It seems as if God won't let us forget her. I mean, after all, why would we want to remember her anyway? She was a common prostitute. She was a harlot. She was a vain in her lifestyle. Everything she did, she was a common hooker. The reason that the spies found her on the city wall was because that was where she operated her place of business. But here she is. In Hebrews chapter 11, she shows up in the great biblical hall of fame, as we call it, the house of faith. Right there among the others with Noah and Moses and Abel and Enoch, we find listed there Rahab the harlot who was justified, the Bible says, by faith, listed with all of the other heroes of the faith. The Bible said these all died in faith, not yet having received the promise from God. And it records Rahab's journey. And as I read it, sometimes I am amazed at what God does. Could it just be? I mean, after all, if you ask yourself the question, why does the Scripture record this woman of ill repute's journey through the household of faith? Why is it that she is recorded here as being part of the lineage of Jesus Christ? Could it just be that God is trying to show us something through His eternal Word? I mean, why is it that God will not allow us to lose the record of Rahab until He listed all through the Scripture, not just in the Old Testament, but He listed in the New Testament? Why is that? Can I submit to you this morning, could it just be that our relationship with God perhaps is based on something entirely different from what we as human beings would naturally presume it to be? Could it just be that God looks at things from a heavenly perspective that we don't always understand? You see, I am convinced in my heart this morning, church, that one of the greatest struggles that faces so many of God's people in much of their walk with God is the struggle of never really feeling quite good enough to please God. After 24 plus years of ministry, as I look back over the years at all of the counseling time, I've spent hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of hours counseling with people. I have to look back and say that the biggest struggle I've ever seen in the people of God's life is the struggle of learning to accept that God chooses us and God loves us, Mike, just the way we are. In fact, I am convinced that there are a lot of miserable people sitting on church pews because they've convinced themselves that if they just do enough of good works, or that they just say the right things, or if they just go through the right motions, or if they just give enough money, or if they just do this thing or that thing, that maybe, just maybe, it will make them acceptable to God. So their whole relationship with God is a spiritual drudgery. Now, I know some of you are sitting there thinking, oh, I wish he'd preach something else besides grace. But I'm in pretty good company. I read the Apostle Paul over and over and over and over again talking about the grace of Almighty God. Amen. We are saved by grace, the Bible said, through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. You see, there are many people that have convinced themselves that if they just do enough of the right things, that God somehow, someway is going to allow them to enter into the kingdom and they're going to become acceptable to God. But inevitably, what always happens in the life of people who live under that kind of pressure is that they never quite measure up. They always fail somewhere, because I've got news for you this morning. As long as you live in this flesh and blood body, you are in a spiritual battle. There are going to be ebbs and flows. There are going to be good times and bad times. There are going to be times when everything goes the way you want it, and there are going to be times when you blow it. But in the middle of it all, God still loves us. You see, what we fail to understand, what we fail to understand sometimes, is the depth of His grace and His mercy to us. I want to title this message, as I did years ago, "From the House of Shame to the Hall of Fame." There's a hooker in the house. I want you to understand today that God's not looking for perfect people. God is looking for willing people. If it were only perfect people, we're in trouble. Listen to this preacher this morning. I have come with a word of God today. A word from God for this time, this hour, this place. And God is saying to us, it's time to release that thing in you that is binding you. It's time to let it go. It's time to realize that you will never be what you think you should be. But God doesn't expect you to be. God wants you to be who He created you to be. You know, when you go back and read the scripture, sometimes we look at the great heroes of the faith and we think, Lord, how could I ever measure up? How could I ever be like Abraham, the father of the faith? You see, here's where we fail to understand. You see, what has to happen in our life in order for us to enter into peace with God, for us to make peace with ourselves and make peace with God, is we got to realize, first and foremost, above everything else, that our relationship with God is not based on what we do, but rather on what He's already done. Oh, but wait a minute now, preacher. There was Abraham listed, and there was David, and there was all the great heroes of the faith. Well, let's look at those guys for just a moment. Abraham, the friend of God. Abraham, the father of the faith. Abraham, the great leader and the birthplace of the nation of Israel. Abraham, well, let's look at Abraham. Abraham, who lied to Abimelech and said his wife Sarah wasn't his wife, but rather his sister. Abraham, not one time, but two times, was willing to give her away and allow another man to lay with her to save his own hide. Then there was David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the man after God's own heart. David, who the Bible even records. Isn't it amazing that the scripture even records it in the genealogy that Solomon was born from David by Uriah's wife, his widow? Because David had gone up to the housetop. David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, the king, the man after God's own heart, had went up to a housetop when he should have been leading the children of Israel in battle. It was the king's job to go forth and lead his army into battle. But he's on the housetop watching another man's wife bathe. How about this genealogy? Amen. Let's go a little bit farther. Not only is there Abraham listed there, not only is there David listed there, but I find others. I find a man by the name of Isaac. Isaac, who was willing to lay down and be the sacrifice. But yet, if you go back and you read the word, you find that even Isaac had us dealing with the same king by the name of Abimelech. And he, again, like his father, lied and said, Rebekah's not my wife, she's my sister. And God had to show the king. He saw them out in the yard playing and romping, and he realized the way they were playing didn't say brother and sister, but the way they were playing said something else. Amen. What are you getting at, preacher? What I'm getting at this morning is this. You need to realize and recognize the fact that they were all just ordinary flesh and blood people, just like you and I. They had their problems. They had their failures. They had their trials. They had their stumblings. But the thing that made them different was they were operating by faith, and they believed that God would forgive them and God would be merciful to them, and He was. You see, we don't serve God on the basis of what we can't do. We serve God on the basis of what He already sees in us. He knew me, yet He loved me. My God, what a song. That says it all. He whose glory makes the heavens shine, though unworthy. I was so unworthy, yet He loved me in spite of what He already knew about me. Here's this common harlot. Of all the people God could have chosen to bring deliverance, He chooses a prostitute. Because He knew somewhere down in the ages and the eons of time, there were going to be people like you and I who were going to need mercy. That's why I've never got too upset with some of those people who think, well, you know, so-and-so did this and so-and-so did that and this and that. Well, you need to examine your own closet. In Ephesians 2:1, Paul said, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in your trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all, every one of us, we all had our conversation, our lifestyle, our manner of living in days gone by. We were all lost without hope. We were all in sin, but God." Verse 4 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were in our trespasses and sins." Now don't misunderstand me. I am not saying it's all right to sin. But I'm telling you, when you blow it, you have an advocate. Hebrews 7:25 says, "He ever lives to make intercession on our behalf." There's a difference between blowing it and willful sin. There are some folks in church who just willfully sin. Did I say that? I was thinking that. It wasn't supposed to come out. There are some folk in church who just willfully sin. That's not what I'm talking about. The Bible says that if we sin willfully, after that we've come to the knowledge of the truth, Hebrews 11:26, there remains no more sacrifice for our sin. Amen. That means if you go home from here and you hear the word and you say, "I don't care what he said, I'm going to do it anyway," you've set yourself up. Me thinks me smell flesh burning. I'm preaching better than you're shouting right now. Look with me in Galatians 3 verse 10. This is what Paul said. Galatians 3 verse 10. He said, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live how? By faith. And the law is not of faith." The law is not of faith. "But the man that doeth them shall live in them." Verse 13. "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." The problem is we've tried to take the cross out of Christianity. Amen. We don't want to talk about the cross. Amen. We don't want to talk about the cross. It's vile. It's vulgar. We don't want to talk about it. It's bloody. It's crude. We don't want to talk about it. We want to come in and let somebody tell me how I can be a champion for God. I want somebody to tell me how I can live above. I want somebody to tell me how I can get wealthy. I'm looking for somebody to tell me how I can prosper. I'm looking for somebody to tell me how I can get naked over. I'm looking for that book, Seven Steps to a Greater Faith. I'm looking for somebody that can tell me something that'll get me a little bit closer. Oh, my friend, understand something. I believe that God wants us to prosper and be in health even as our soul prospers. But we cannot remove the cross, because when we remove the cross, we lose out with God. It is the cross. The cross is our road to God. The cross. You want prosperity? It comes through the cross. You want mercy? It comes through the cross. You want healing? It comes through the cross. You want redemption? It comes only through the cross. Everything we have, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. God is looking for people who will accept Him and accept His word and follow after Him and be led by Him, and who will not despise the cross. Let me tell you what Jesus said. He said, if any man will come after me, let him do what? Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. You see, we've got it. We can't have a crossless salvation. Oh, I wish the pastor would quit talking about the cross. Not going to happen. We can't have a crossless salvation. Amen. Everything comes through the cross. Healing through the cross. Grace through the cross. Mercy through the cross. Redemption through the cross. Adoption through the cross. Prosperity through the cross. It all comes by the cross. Titus 3:5, Paul said it this way, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be saved from wrath through Him. What is He saying? I'm convinced in my heart today, church, that a vast majority of believers have no concept whatsoever of the Father heart of God. They have no concept of the Father heart of God. They see God only as an angry, wrathful, vengeance-seeking, vengeance-taking God, when that's so far from the truth. God is a loving, gracious Father who is touched by the torment and the affliction of His people. He sees our pain. He understands our heart. He knows our hurts. When we mess up, God is faithful. When we call upon His name, the Bible said He is faithful and just to forgive us from all of our sin. Amen. Lamentations 3:22 and 23, Jeremiah said it this way, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. It is not on the basis of what we do, but it's because of His mercy. That's why I have a little problem with all the mumbo jumbo that's being preached in our land and all of the false doctrines and the false gospels that are being preached that are trying to remove the cross and are trying to remove that you've got to live right and you've got to be clean and holy and you've got to walk with God. I'm a little bit disturbed with all that, because we've got to get back to the place that we recognize the fact that were it not for the cross, there would be no resurrection. Were it not for the cross, there would be no salvation. Were it not for the cross, there would be no deliverance. Hallelujah. If we're going to enter into peace with God, we've got to come to the realization this morning that God's not looking for reasons to smite us, but instead He's looking for ways to bless us. God's not mad at us. Amen. God is not angry at us. He loves us. Amen. That's why I have a little problem with all those judgmentalists who say, oh, well, it's the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. It's the judgment of God. God's not looking for ways to get us. He's looking for ways to bless us. Let me prove it to you from the Scripture. Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. The Bible said, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. God delights in mercy. He will turn again, the Bible said. He will have compassion. He will subdue our iniquities. And you will cast all of their sin. He went on to say in verse 19, into the depth of the sea. That's how much God loves us. Am I boring you this morning? Isaiah 55 and 7, he said, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. God could have chosen anybody, but he chose the harlot Rahab. Amen. Which brings me to the second thing I want us to understand this morning. In order to be at peace with God, not only must we understand the grace and the power of grace, but we need to also understand that we got to be willing to forgive ourselves and stop allowing the failures of our past to dominate the way we think. I don't read anything else about Rahab until I read that she's in the household of faith. Why you think that is? Because God's grace and God's mercy removes all our transgression. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. It says, for like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he remembers our frame. He knows we're dust. God knows we mess up. God knows you're not perfect. I've met a few people over the years who thought they were. I've met a few who were convinced they were God's second cousin. But they were wrong. I was around them for a while and I found out they were lying. Amen. That's why the Apostle Paul, in the book of Romans, that lays out the plan of salvation, in chapter 7, talks about the great struggle and the battle that's going on within him. The things I don't want to do, I do. The things I do want to do, I don't do. He said, oh, there's this terrible struggle that's going on within me. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? He talks about that great struggle. And then the very next verse, which is a continuation of thought, he said, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. What was he saying? He was saying, oh yeah, I'm battling and I'm struggling, and there's times I blow it, and there's times I miss it, and there's times I mess up. But Paul said, understand this, I don't have to live under condemnation. I don't have to be guilty all the time, because God has redeemed me, and God has delivered me, and God has forgiven me, and grace has set me free. Hallelujah. I promised myself this morning, and I started out that way, that I was going to be calm. This just gets me all tore up. Grace, glorious, marvelous grace that rescued me. I didn't deserve it. Neither did you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. marvelous, glorious grace. Are you still with me? Can I tell you, we will never be able to enter into peace with God and be at peace in our relationship with God until we learn not only to forsake our past, but by faith to forgive ourselves and forget it as well. Amen. We got to be able to forgive ourselves. Can I tell you, that's the biggest struggle I've ever seen church people deal with. Ever. Bar none. That's the biggest struggle I've seen church folks deal with. I've seen people who just their entire existence is spent in guilt and shame over something they can't change. Amen. Do you think you got any more guilt than Rahab had? So you don't know where I've been, preacher, and you don't know what I've done. It doesn't matter. You got to learn to just say, you know what? All that stuff is gone. Doesn't exist anymore in the eyes of God. Doesn't exist anymore in the mind of God. And if it don't exist anymore in God's mind and in God's heart, it doesn't have to exist in mine. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul said, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things, not some things, all things are become new. Look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Derek, can you bring it up? 1 Corinthians 6 and 9. Look at this with me. I can quote it to you, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? We're in trouble. Amen? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm okay, preacher. I'm not a thief. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not a liar. Yeah, you just lied. The next verse says, verse 11, and such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What is he saying? He said, let yourself up, give yourself a break. Yes, you were all that and more, but God has wiped it out. God has wiped the slate clean. That's why the same Apostle Paul, I love this passage of Scripture. Oh, it just lights me up every time I read it. The Bible talks about Paul casting Christians into prison and persecuting them and standing by the grave or by the stoning of Stephen and holding the coats of those who stoned him. And he was busy killing Christians, but yet he said in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he said, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verse 2, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. This is the same Paul that was killing Christians until he came to Christ, but yet he understood that in God's mind and in God's sight, it did not exist. Hallelujah. It didn't exist. And can I tell you, whatever you did before you came to Christ doesn't exist. Oh, but you don't understand. After I was saved, I did this and I did that and I did this. Have you put it under the blood? If you put it under the blood, then for God's sake, let it go. What do you mean for God's sake? Because in Isaiah 43 and 25, he said, Even I, God said, and he that blotteth out your transgressions for my sake, God said, and I will not remember your sin. For God's sake, let it go. Amen. Let it go. You don't know what I did. Let it go. Amen. Let it go. Doesn't matter. Doesn't exist.
Amen.
Well, you know, Pastor, I really want to. But every time I go to church, so-and-so knows what I did and they look at me. Who gives a flying holy flip? Amen. If God has forgiven you and God has put it under the blood, hold your head high. And walk into the kingdom with the grace of God, recognizing and realizing the fact there's some stuff about them folk you don't know. Amen. You'd be amazed if you knew some stuff. Paul said, Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't arrived yet. I haven't got there. But he said, this one thing I'm going to do. I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before me. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What was Paul saying? He said, I'm not going to live in my past. I'm not going to let it torment me. I'm not going to let it persecute me. I'm not going to let steal my joy and my peace. I'm going to keep on pressing on, because I know that if I hold on and press on, God will see me through. Hallelujah. Psalm 85:2, the psalmist said, you have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. God has covered all your sin. Amen. It brings me to this final thing. High noon, I'm doing good. In order to enter into the peace of God and to be at peace with God, not only must you be willing to accept and receive the forgiveness of God, but you need to also realize the position in Christ that God's grace has placed you in. I may not be much in your sight, but in God's eyes, I'm a child of the King. His grace, His glorious, marvelous grace has rescued me. And I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to preach about it. I'm going to talk about it till the day I leave this earth. His marvelous grace. Unmerited favor, undeserved, unearned. Nothing in me worth loving, but He loved me. You hath He quickened. Paul said, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Nothing in us worth loving, but He did. Nothing worth loving, but He did. Let me show you what the Bible said. Hebrews 4:9. I'm about to have me one of them Holy Ghost fits up here this morning. Hebrews 4:9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath ceased from his own works, as God did cease from his. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after this same example of unbelief. For we have not, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things, that's you and I, every area, every avenue, every aspect of our life, all things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. God's not surprised by it. God wasn't even surprised about some of the things that some of you did just yesterday. He wasn't a bit surprised by it. He knew me. Yet He loved me. We have got to come to the realization this morning who we are in Christ. Who are you in Christ? I'll tell you who you are. You're the child of the King. You're the redeemed of the Lord. And the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You're the apple of His eye. You're the crown. You're the crown. You're a jewel in His royal diadem. You're a crown. You're a jewel in His crown. You are the redeemed of the Lord, the beloved of God, the apple of His eye. You are the very crowning creation that God created everything and placed it here for His glory and put you in the middle of it and said, you can have dominion over it. That's who you are. You're not a worm of the dust. You're a child of the King. Glory to God. You're a child of the King. How does it come? One more time, Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to close. I've worked way too hard today. Colossians chapter 2, verse 10. He said, and you are complete in Him. You are complete. That means you are fully equipped. Amen? Fully equipped. Pleru in the Greek. Fully equipped, fully prepared. You are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. You're buried with Him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead, and you being dead. How many of you know you were dead? You being dead in your sins. When you are a long-haired hippie freak, you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. My glory, my God. Here it is, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them, and He took your sin and nailed it to His cross and gave you the ability to get up and be, to be who He created you to be. The head and not the tail, above and not beneath, to lend and not borrow, to be, oh, to be in the chief seat, to be the man who God uses. That's who you are. Will you stand with me this morning? My blessed God. Yes, Lord. I have given you the power. I have the ability to walk in that life. And you must take that step and step out of faith and walk with me. I am calling you to a life of holy security. And you will be able to do it for me. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God, for your touch this morning. Listen to Romans chapter 8. If you need to come this morning, I want you to step out of where you're at this morning and come. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. Listen to what the Bible said. He said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're in debt. Aphiletes in the Greek. We are indebted not to sin, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For you live after the flesh, you'll die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. We're in debt to the Spirit. Amen. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they're the sons of God. Can I tell you, sometimes I feel like I'm a man born out of season. I can't go along with what's being propagated in our land. I'm not going to just stand up and preach some pie in the sky mess to build a crowd. I refuse to do it. There is still only one way to God, and that's through the cross of Calvary. I'm not going to be politically correct. I'm not going to say we're all brothers. Because if you don't belong to Jesus Christ, you are not my brother. I don't care how much you say that you found Buddha. Like I heard somebody say this morning, and I thought, oh, that's so good. If you really believe in Buddhism so much, why don't you go to the country where Buddhism rules? See if you want to live there. Amen. You find out you ain't really a Buddhist. They are not my brothers. You are not my brother if you're a Hindu. You are not my brother if you are a Muslim. Amen. Acts 4:12 says there is salvation in no other name under heaven. No other way, no other door, no other entrance. Jesus said, John 10, I am the door into the sheepfold.
Amen.
There is no other name under heaven whereby men must be saved. There is no other way. I refuse to compromise. I refuse. I refuse.
Amen.
I was watching something yesterday evening. They were interviewing a man in Canada. A pastor who gave up his pastorate and went and started, I don't forgot what it was called now, but to try to defend churches, because there are people being thrown into jail and being fined and being taken. It had to be taken all the way to the Supreme Court because they said something about homosexuality. They call it a hate crime. They're trying to pass it in America right now. That it'll be a hate crime. That you can't stand up and preach against homosexuality or you'll go to jail. I'm not compromising. Homosexuality is a reproach. It's an abomination in the sight of God. It is sin, 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 sin.
Amen.
We have got to take a stand. Yes, God's grace will cover all. Yes, God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. But you've got to make a change. God won't force you. He'll love you. He'll mercifully deal with your heart. But the decision is ours. Would you bow your hearts with me this morning? Lord, you know how this thing has burned in me, God, for 2 weeks. I cannot shake it. There's a fire in my heart this morning, God. I don't want to see the church become postmodern until, Lord, Christianity becomes a thing of the past. In the postmodern movement, in the postmodern church, Lord, we've got to be politically correct. Father, I can't be politically correct. Oh, God, help us this morning.